get used to worshiping God. We'll be doing it for all eternity, right? Singing songs of praise to Him. Would you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. I know that your notes say chapter 7. I'm not losing it up here, but we're going to go to chapter 1 first. And as most of you know, we've been in a series on the life of Christ now for several months, and we're using the Gospel of Luke, learning about Jesus. And one of the reasons we're using Luke is because Luke was written to the Gentiles, to the Greeks, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. And in chapter 1, verse 1, Luke tells us why he is writing this particular gospel. He says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time now, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." So Luke was moved on by God to write this gospel specifically to Theophilus, but it becomes a worldwide gospel, in order for Theophilus to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ was who he said he was, the Messiah, Almighty God incarnate, come to give his life for the sins of his people and to bring forth the hope that the world needs. And so that's why Luke wrote the gospel. So as we come to chapter 7, we have been looking through the life of Christ, and we had finished up several weeks on the Sermon on the Mount, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And if you remember, we went to Matthew's gospel to get more specifics on that, even though we're going through Luke. And then when Jesus came down after teaching the principles of the kingdom of God, and remember, everything he taught was about the kingdom of God. It was about this realm of God's life that we live in. Isn't that awesome? Jesus didn't come to start another religion, as we've said many times. Many people have started religions. In fact, all religions in the world were started by people. Jesus came to bring truth and life and to bring his kingdom to earth. And so that's what he did. Remember, the Bible says in Colossians, God delivered us as his people out of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. And he transferred us. Could we transfer ourselves? No way, Jose. He transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we live in this kingdom of God, this realm of God now. Yes, it will have its fulfillment in heaven, the kingdom of heaven. But right now, we live in this realm of his presence and his truth and his power and his life. That's why Jesus said the world has to worry about life. The world has to worry about the uncertainties of the future, but not my children. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. This is a promise of God. Isn't it great to be a part of the kingdom of God? Wow. Romans says the kingdom of God is not food or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. We should be the most joyful people on earth, right? All right, three of us believe that here today. Okay. Wow. So Jesus here taught about the principles of the kingdom. Then he came down from the mount. And as we learned a few weeks ago, the first person he met was a leper. And we talked about people in desperate situations. Desperate people take radical action. And this leper broke the law, went to Jesus, knelt down before him, asked Jesus to help him. Jesus touched him, which was unheard of, and healed the leper. And his disciples had just come from listening to this amazing teaching. They didn't know what was going to happen. They were fat, dumb, and happy, just like us. They were just kind of following Jesus. Remember, they had not been born again. The Spirit of God had not come and to live within them yet. And Jesus told them that the Holy Spirit, when he came, would bring to their remembrance everything that Jesus said. So that's how they knew what he said, because of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus came down. They didn't know what was going to happen. Boom, the leper is healed. That was an amazing thing. Then the centurion's people, the Jews come to Jesus, and he heals a centurion's servant. That was the second miracle that he performed in Capernaum. And now he comes to a place just not too far away from the Sea of Galilee, probably less than 20 miles, to a place called Nain. Now, his disciples didn't know what was going to happen next. They were just following Jesus with a whole lot of other people. So here we come to Luke chapter 7, and here's what takes place. Soon afterward, which means soon after he healed the slave of the centurion, he went to a town called Nain. We would never know where this town was had Jesus not been there. Nain, who knows Nain? And his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as they drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, "Do not weep." And then he came and touched the bier, and the bier stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. I mean, sometimes when we're reading the Bible, we just got to stop and think about it a little bit. Think about if you were there at this time. Fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people," which was true. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And this report about him spread throughout the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. What a tremendous miracle that was performed there. Can you imagine his disciples following him? "Jesus, where are we going?" "You'll see, you know." By the way, Nain was in the valley of Jezreel, which we know as the Valley of Armageddon. Okay, this was southwest of the Sea of Galilee, not too far. And as you go down the Valley of Jezreel or the Valley of Armageddon, we talked about this before, we had the tremendous privilege, and we were in Israel, to go down this valley. And a lot of great historical biblical events took place in that valley. There was Gideon's Spring, where Gideon, God reduced his army down to 300 men. That is right there in this valley. Across the valley is where Caleb defeated the sons of Anak, and Mount Hebron is on the other side of the valley. Right down from there is Mount Tabor, where Deborah judged the children of Israel. And before her, the Midianites blackened the valley with all their camels. And that's where that great war was fought, right there in the valley of Jezreel. Right down from Gideon's Spring is a little town called Nain. And up on the other side of the valley is a town called Nazareth. And Jesus could probably see Nain from Nazareth, because Nazareth is up on a hill on cliffs, and you look right across the valley, and that's where Nain was. So he didn't have to go very far from his hometown to get to Nain. Little bitty town over there. I wonder what the disciples thought. "Lord, where are we going?" "Oh, you'll see. There's not too much up in this area here. Little bitty rural towns." Jesus stops his funeral procession and tells the widow not to cry anymore. She said, no one knew what was going to happen. What is he going to do? Give me money? Well, we're going to a funeral here. You know, they buried people within 24 hours. So there was no embalming or anything like that. Jews do that to this day. So he had just died. Never in their wildest imaginations would they have thought that Jesus would raise that guy from the dead. And Jesus, with one word, "Arise." Why did it only take one word? Because he was Almighty God incarnate. God created the heavens and the universe with one word, right? "Let there be light," and there was light. "Let there be planets," there were planets. "Let there be vegetation," there's vegetation. God spoke everything into existence. "Let there be animals," there's animals. Don't we love seeing the moose and the elk and everything? God said, "Let it be," and it was. He's Almighty God by the power of his word. When Jesus went up, God Almighty incarnate, and touched that dead man and said, "Arise," he arose right then from the dead. And fear gripped everybody. They never expected that. By the way, this was the first of Jesus' three times when he rose people from the dead. Here, this widow's son, and then there was Jairus' daughter. Remember that? Jairus' daughter, and then there was Lazarus. So three times life came back in to people. Now, we have to understand that the resurrection of these people was different than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These people's spirit came back into their bodies, their earthly bodies, only to die again. When Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he had a heavenly body, heavenly dwelling, and he was the first fruits of all of us who are going to be with him. He resurrected once and for all, right? We serve a risen Savior. So the resurrection of Christ was different than these resurrections where God raised them from the dead. But Jesus comes to this widow. Now, the other interesting thing about this is that when the leper came to Jesus and the centurion sent his people to Jesus, there were desperate situations. They had exhausted everything they knew to help their situation. So they ran to Jesus for help. In this situation, the widow did not call for Jesus. Why? Because her situation was beyond hope. I mean, if her son was still alive, if he was sick, maybe Jesus could come and heal him. No one ever expected Jesus to be able to raise the dead. This was a hopeless situation. And she didn't even approach Jesus. She probably heard about him, but she didn't say, "Lord, come and help." Jesus went to her little tiny rural community. He didn't go to some great metroplex. He didn't go to some place where the Jerusalem news would cover everything that was happening. He goes to this little rural place that nobody knows about hardly over there and touches a widow who's grieving and raises her son from the dead. Isn't God awesome? Because God is a compassionate God. When Jesus saw her, he had compassion on her. You know, people have different ideas of God. Some people see God as an angry God all the time. He's always ticked off and we can never please him. He's just mad all the time. Does God get angry? Yes. Is he an angry God? No. Some people see God as just a happy old guy that just is okay with everybody. He understands everybody's needs. He loves everybody and whatever you want to do is fine because God's okay with that. I'm okay. You're okay. God's okay. We're all okay. And they have this unrealistic view of God. Is God a God of love? Yes. He is a God of love. Does he tolerate everything that's going on as being okay? Absolutely not. No. So these are aspects of God. Some people see God as a cruel God. How can I serve a God that called his people to go and kill mothers and fathers and cattle and little bitty dogs? And how can I serve a God that did that? So people have different ideas of God. How can we know who God is? Some people think God is nature. There are people who move to Grand County because they say, "I want to get close to God. I'd like to go up on Byers Peak because I'm close to God." You are never closer to God on Byers Peak than you are at the Dead Sea, the lowest place on earth. Okay? I mean, God is not in nature. Oh, but there's Mother Nature. We never talk about Father Nature. I don't know about that. But you have all these ideas of God. How do we know who the one true God is? Jesus Christ came to make him known. So when we see Christ, we see Almighty God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. So everything he did was displaying the character, the nature of Almighty God in all of his different dimensions. And in this case, he shows the compassion of God toward people who nobody, hardly anybody, feels are very significant. Widows. Widows. He went to the widow. God is a God of compassion. He had compassion on the crowds in Matthew 9. When Jesus saw the crowds, he saw them harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he had compassion on them. You know why the United States is self-destructing? Because we're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. There's no leadership. No one is leading us towards God. No one is leading toward the center of his word. So we're self-destructing. This is how God sees people, harassed and helpless. And that's how he wants us to see the world. We don't have to get caught up in the rage of the world around us and the anger of the world around us. We have the words of life. Amen. Jesus said to his disciples, "Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field." The harvest is white for the harvest because people are crying out for answers. They're desperate. They're in rage. They're in anger. They're in anger about life. Taking it out on people close to them. They don't even know because they're harassed and helpless. A good prayer is, "Lord, help me to see people the way you see people. And give me a heart to hold out the word of life to them and the word of hope to them." Same with the people who follow Jesus all day long with their little ones. And Jesus had compassion on the crowds. And he says to the disciples, "Give them something to eat." And the disciples said, "What? There are 5,000 men plus women and children? 10 to 15,000 people? What do you mean, give them something to eat?" And Jesus said, "What do you have?" He says, "Five loaves, two fish." "What is that?" Jesus says, "That's enough." God can take a little and do a lot, right? He doesn't need a lot to do a lot. He just needs a little to do a lot. He doesn't need a lot of people to do a lot. He just needs one. The effectual, fervent prayer of one person has great power in its effect. Okay? He's Almighty God, creator of the universe. Praise God. Is anything too difficult for him? So here, he comes to this woman who lived in this little town of Nain. Widows, and she was a widow who lost her husband and her son. Widows at this time were normally poor They were poor. They didn't have any means to make an income. And so that's why when the church was born, God directed the disciples to take care of the widows in the church. In 1 Timothy 5, we find that there were some widows who were well off enough to take care of themselves, so they weren't to burden the church. Also, if a widow had family, the family was to take care of her. But if you had a widow who had no family and no resources, the church was to take care of them. And that's what we find in Acts chapter 6. Now, in these days, the disciples were increasing in number, and a complaint went out from the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in daily distribution. So the church, right at the onset, was there to take care of those who had lost their spouse, the widows. And in Nain, the dead man was her only son. You see, once the woman lost her husband that provided for her, if she had a son, she had a lot of hope because the son would provide for her. But if and that's why it says here, the widow, she was a widow, and the man who died and was being carried out was the only son of this mother. So not only was she grieving over the loss of her husband, now she lost her son. Now the future was very bleak for this woman. She had no source of income. Little did she know Almighty God incarnate was walking nearby. Emmanuel, God with us. God speaks a lot about widows. There, this particular group of people have the eye of God on them. Does God raise every son of every widow? No. Is God there for each one? Absolutely. Turn in your Bibles to back into the Old Testament to 1 Kings chapter 17. Here you have a situation with a man by the name of Elijah. And as Pastor Samuel shared with us last week, Elijah comes on the scene with no introduction. In chapter 17, it says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite." And there he is. Now, I have to tell you, years ago, I preached a whole message on Elijah the Tidbit. I had mispronounced that, so don't make that mistake. He was not a tidbit. He was Elijah the Tishbite. And I never know these things happen until I get home. My wife says, "Oh, you wouldn't believe what you said today. I just kept." So why didn't somebody correct me? I mean, anyway. Elijah the Tishbite. And Elijah comes on the scene, and God gives Elijah a word. He says, "You go tell King Ahab," the wicked King Ahab who had led the people in idol worship. He says, "You go tell him it's not going to rain for 3.5 years, and then get out of there." And so he did. He went, proclaimed that, and then he left, and he hid out in the hills. You know, when we were in Jerusalem, I wondered why when David was hiding in the caves from Saul or when Elijah was hiding from Ahab, why they couldn't find him. I mean, if you have the whole country looking for somebody in Grand County, you're probably going to find them someplace. But when we went to Israel, there are tens of thousands of caves out there. There are caves all over the place. It would take forever to go in every cave and try to find somebody, you know, so it's very interesting to see that. So they could hide out. But God told Elijah to go down to this little brook called Cherith, east of the Jordan, and be there, and that God would provide for him. So Elijah is just following the Lord. What's going to happen now? He's got a brook. Where am I going to get any food? And all of a sudden, birds start flying in with meat. Ravens. Are God's resources limited? I mean, he commands the ravens, and I don't believe this was roadkill. You know, ravens around here, that's what they eat is roadkill. But I don't think this was roadkill, okay? I think he brought him good stuff. Some scholars think the ravens might have went to Ahab's kitchen and stole the meat out of his kitchen to bring to Elijah. I don't know. Could God do that? That's speculation. But God used ravens. And then when the brook dries up, you know, God doesn't roll out the red carpet for his people and just say, "Oh, you just relax there by the brook. There's some palm trees there, and I'll bring your ravens for 3.5 years. No. You know, life is rough for us too. When they went through the famine and the drought, Elijah went through that too. And the brook dries up. What was he thinking? "Lord, you sent me to this brook. Now there's no water to drink." So then, in verse 8, in fact, when the situations in our life get harder, the more we pray, that doesn't mean that God is not there. Oftentimes, it is actually confirming that the Lord is working and he's going to continue to work. And he knows what he's doing. He's got a timing. Then the word of the Lord came to him, and he says, arise and go to Zarephath. Whoever knew where Zarephath was? It's on the Mediterranean, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. So this was an interesting thing. God told Elijah, get out of Israel and go to another land up there. And he says, behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So first he feeds him with ravens, then he goes to a widow. You know, some people who've lost their spouses, they say, does God have a plan for my life now? Now that my spouse is dead. Absolutely. He always has a plan. Until the day we die and go home to be with Jesus, God's got a plan for us. Every moment, God determines the numbers of our days. And he's got a plan all the time. He says, I commanded this widow to feed you. Now, did the widow know God had commanded her to do that? No. She didn't know that. Elijah didn't show up and says, hey, I've been talking to God. You're the one I'm supposed to feed. No, that's not what the widow did. So here in verse 10, Elijah arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. You know, there's so much teaching here about just having a servant's heart, and tells you so much about the character of this widow that we're not going to have time to go into right now. And she said, when he said, give me a little morsel of bread in your hand, and she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we might eat it and die. Doesn't sound like God commanded her to feed Elijah. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you've said. First, make me a little cake with it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. And notice, he's not in Israel right now. He's in a heathen country that's worshiping all kinds of gods. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And when she went and did as Elijah said, she and her son and her household ate for many days. And the jar of flour was not spent, and neither did the jar of oil become empty according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Can you imagine being in that household? Well, thanks for the great meal, but did we use it all up? Nope, still full. Hey, we got another meal going. I mean, where's that coming from, Mom? God. Keeps it there all the time. Emptying it out never goes empty. And so here Elijah goes there. And another thing about Elijah with this widow's son died. And guess what Elijah does? Next verses. He goes and he cries out to God on behalf of her son, and God raises her son from the dead under Elijah. So God is reaching out and uses widows and meets them and displays his glory through their lives. As you go down to verse 24 in 1 Kings 17, this woman, after she sees her son raised back to life, says, now I know that you are a man of God. See, she's in a heathen nation. Now I know that you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord is in your mouth. Transformed her life. So, here's Jesus. God is looking, and he's aware of the needs in people, especially among widows. Especially among widows. So, when Jesus came to the woman at Nain, he had compassion on her. That means to feel with the distress of somebody. God feels with our pain. He is not a distant God. We don't believe in deism, where God just kind of started everything in motion and then lets us go to our own. You know, one of the deist comments is, God helps those who help themselves. You know what? God helps those who can't help themselves oftentimes. Isn't God great? He does that because he loves us and he's a God of compassion. And when Jesus raised her son from the dead, fear seized all the people, of course it did. And they glorified God. They glorified God and said, God is with us. Changed that little town there as Jesus healed her son. Now, there was another town next to Nain, very close to Nain, same side of the Valley of Jezreel, called Shumen. Now, we can't even hardly find a map with Shumen on the map. We were going to have a map. We couldn't find a map that had this little town. It was even smaller than Nain. Little town of Shumen. Who knows about that town? Does God love rural communities? Hey, that gives us hope, right? Hey. We're not a mega church, but he's a mega God. Isn't that great? Shemin is very close to Nain, probably about 16 miles or so from the Sea of Galilee. Also close to Nazareth right there. And 500 years earlier, right after the time of Elijah, another prophet came to that exact area, and his name was Elisha. The messianic Jewish guide that we had said, as you look through Scripture, wherever you find Elijah and Elisha, you find Jesus visited those very places. Because there's history that's layered on history, and these places were significant in the plan of God. There's only one plan that God has ever had. God doesn't have a plan A and a plan B. Okay? There's one God. There really isn't an Old Testament and a New Testament. There's one Testament. It's all one story, continuation of one story, and it always will be. God is the God of plan A. And so here, years before, in this exact same little area within a few miles, was a little town of Shemin. Turn with me. Let's go back to that, because this again gives us insight into the compassion of Almighty God who never changes. 2 Kings chapter 4. And here in 2 Kings, you have Elisha. After God took Elijah in a chariot of fire, the mantle came upon Elisha. And God was working many miracles. Elisha asked God to give him a double portion of the spirit that was on Elijah. And God worked twice as many miracles exactly through Elisha's life as he did through Elijah's. God answered his prayer. And Elisha and Elijah were very interesting. They were the last two prophets that God sent to Israel and Judah in order to get them to turn back to the Lord. After that came the judgment. Okay? So here comes Jesus, Almighty God incarnate. That's why Jesus referred to the widow at Zarephath, by the way, and he was almost stoned to death, because he said there were a lot of widows in Israel during the time of Ahab, but God chose one widow in Zarephath to go to, and they were angry at him when he said that. God was already showing that the gospel of the kingdom would go out to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. How many of us are grateful for that? Here we are, praise God. Now in chapter 4 of 2 Kings, now a wife, one of the sons of the prophets, came to Elisha. Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know your servant feared the Lord. But the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves. So here's what happened with widows. When they could not pay their debts, whatever they had as collateral was taken to pay those debts, and this man was going to take her sons to be his slaves. Okay? Because widows, most widows were destitute when they lost their husbands, her two little children. And Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me what you have in the house. It's interesting here. Same kind of approach as Elijah had. And she said, your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil. And then he said to her, that's not going to be enough. I'm sorry, I can't help you. No, that's not what he said. All I have is a jar of oil. Then he said, go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and not too few. That means get a lot of them. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside. So she went and did that. I mean, this took faith for her to go. She's got a little jar of oil. He says, go get a bunch of empty vessels and keep pouring that little jar into these vessels. It took faith for her to say, okay, I'll do that. So she goes to all of her neighbors. Can I have some jars? Can I have some vessels? Can I have some pitchers? Why? I got to pour some oil in them. Oh, you need more vessels, more pitchers. They went out and got as many as they wanted. So she went out from him and shut the door behind her and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. And when the vessels were full, can you imagine what she was thinking here? Pour the children, eyeballs this big. Pour. Where is it coming from? You know, pour into the more in the vessels. Mom, another vessel. Pour out that little jar. Is God awesome or what? Doesn't take a lot for God to do a lot. And when the vessels were first full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. Now she's excited. Bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there's not another. And then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, go and sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest. Wow, God provided for her when there was no one else. She needed a miracle, and she received a miracle from God. God is the God of compassion. He's always been the God of compassion and always will be. Same God of the Old Testament, same God of the New Testament. And Jesus was displaying the compassion of God in this. And another thing is very interesting. If there is a widow who is wealthy, does God care about her? Will God meet her needs? Oh, yes. Next verse. Because there was another widow in this little town of Shunem. Now, these are just two little towns very close to each other in Israel that really we would never know about except for these passages of Scripture. And we don't know anything else that happened in these two little towns. Only one day, verse 8, Elijah went to Shunem again, where a wealthy woman lived. She wasn't a widow. She had a husband who was very old, who urged him to come and have some food. So she would feed Elisha as he would come. Then one day in verse 18, when her little child, in fact, there's a miracle there. We're not going to go into all this, but God blessed this woman with a child. When her child had grown, he had something like a brain tumor or something. He had a headache, and he died very suddenly. It said, verse 19, and he said to his father, "Oh, my head," and the father said to his servant, "Carry him to his mother." And when they had lifted him and brought him to the mother, the child sat on her lap till noon, and then he died. So he died instantly, very quickly. So what does she do? She goes back to Elisha. Elisha comes to this woman also and raises her son from the dead. So you have these three women whom God raised their sons from the dead. Nain, and two of them in Shunem, and these little towns are real close to each other, right across the valley from where Jesus was raised in Nazareth, right there. All this happened right there. Is God an awesome God or what? 500 years earlier, here comes Jesus to that exact area, to the little town of Nain. He knew exactly where he was going. Jesus did nothing. There was no coincidence that the funeral procession was coming out when Jesus got there. There was no chance meetings with Jesus. Everything he did according to the Father's will. Everything he spoke, spoke according to the Father's will. Every place he went was where the Father told him to do. He said, "I do nothing except what I hear my Father telling me to do." So nothing was by chance. How many things in our life do you think are by chance? For the Christian, when we meet somebody down in Denver at the mall, do you think that's a chance meeting? Oh, we're here at the food mart. You like Chinese food too? I mean, sometimes we don't even think about it. You think there's reasons why God puts us together with people? Christians, we should wake up every day stoked for that day. Because God is doing great things every day. There's things he wants us to do every day. Jesus modeled not only the character of God, he lived to display the glory of God, but he also modeled the life that his disciples were to live. That's what he did, because very shortly after this time here in Nain, he would send his disciples out and say, "Now you go, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, freely you've received, freely give." Whoa! And God would be guiding and directing those disciples. And when they came back to Jesus, they were saying, "Wow, the things that you were doing, we were doing. This is the kingdom of God. This is where we live, brothers and sisters. This is our life. We have life to give others." Jesus didn't come to give us a religion. Anybody can just read and go to church. And the reason I make a point of this is because so many times Christians, it's just, "Well, I'm going, I got to go to church, should be reading my Bible, I know I should be attending this and that." And we treat Christianity like another religion. Muslims do that. In fact, Muslims are more committed than religious churchgoers. Hindus can do that. Anybody can do that. What's the difference about Christianity? Life. With a capital L. When Jesus came to earth, it says in him was life, and that life was the light of men. When Christ comes into us, the light of his glory comes into us, and life is there. When we pray, when we speak, when we touch people as God leads us, there is an impartation of his grace because he's living his life through us. This is the joy of being a Christian. Okay? And when he's done with us, we go home. Praise God. Graduation day for us. So this is Jesus modeling this. And this is why the scriptures say this in closing in James chapter 1. It says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction." To visit the orphans and widows in their affliction. To visit the orphan and widows in their affliction. But I'm too busy to do that. Then we're too busy. because this is what God is looking for, to get out of ourselves and into the lives of others, to change from being self-centered, this is what the transformation of God does, into being other-centered, to realize that the life that I'm living right now is not about me. It's about what God wants to do through me to touch other people's lives, and that's why we live. Visit the orphans and widows. Again, if you have a widow in your family, you should take care of her. My wife's dad died last November, and so my mother-in-law was widowed. And he died 6 days before their 70th, no, 6 days after their 70th wedding anniversary. He made it to their 70th after. 70 years with somebody is a long time. So when Dad passed away, we said, Mom, come and live with us. She says, no, I think I'm going to be okay. So we got a place. We've always told you this. We want you to come and live with us. No, I'll be all right. So she just stayed in their house, but she got very depressed. And Mom and Dad there, she's a Christian. She's a godly believer, but she hadn't had any fellowship for years. Dad was sick. They didn't have a lot of Christians around. They lived pretty much by themselves. When he died, she had no way to get to church. And so she started to get depressed, and she wasn't eating. And finally she fell one day, couldn't get up. We gave her a life alert button. She hit the life alert, and the paramedics came, and she was put in the hospital for 3 days with low potassium. And so when she got out, she calls up and says that the invitation's still open. Oh, great, Mom. Marty flew down there, moved her up here. Now she's living with us till Jesus comes. And it is an honor and a joy to have Mom live with us, okay? She can't walk very well. She uses a walker. She's 90 years old. 90 years old. When we bring her to church here next week, hopefully she's going to be able to start coming because she's acclimating to the high altitude because she lived in Phoenix for 30 years. Acclimating at 30 years old takes a little bit of acclimation, right, Adam? Even as a football coach, you have to acclimate a little bit. But at 90 years old, takes a little bit more time. And so she's acclimating, and then she'll be coming to church. And we'll bring her in a wheelchair when she comes to church. But it's an honor to take care of her. Praise God. Because that's an honor to God. It's an honor to God to do that. And 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4, last verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. Some of your Bibles say the Father of compassion because that Greek word is the same. Sometimes it's translated mercy, sometimes it's translated compassion. And the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort others. See, it's not just about us. God comforts us for a message. God comes to our aid with a message to others of hope and of life. That God is actively involved in the lives of His people. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves were comforted by God. So this is why we get up every day excited about the day. Because God has a plan for our life. Does He have a plan if you've lost your spouse? Absolutely. Absolutely. Does He have a plan if you've gone through a devastating thing in your life, a devastating loss, and you feel like, what hope is there for me? There's always hope in Christ. You know, till the day we go home to be with Him, He wants to use our lives. And God cares. God is the God of compassion. Especially if you've lost your spouse, God is there. Praise God for that. Isn't it great? Isn't it awesome to serve the Lord God Almighty? My prayer for us is as we leave this place today, we're going to leave excited about what God's going to do through our lives to display His glory. And every day this week, I pray you'll wake up saying, thank you, Lord, for another day. I don't know what this day holds, but I know you hold the day. And I don't know what's going to come my way, but I know you're going to give me the grace to handle every challenge that comes. And you're going to be putting people in my lives, and you're going to give me opportunities to share you with others. And I'm excited about this day. Right? Amen. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will be humdrum about it. No, we will be rejoice and be glad in it. Amen? Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this glorious and wonderful day that you've made. And thank you for the truth of your word and the encouragement of the scriptures. Thank you for the life that we have in Christ our Lord, oh God. Thank you for the freedom from guilt and condemnation because of the shed blood of Christ. Thank you for the powerful presence of your Holy Spirit through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, oh God, for guiding and directing us and using us. That you have a plan and a purpose for every day that we live as your people. What a joy it is to know you. Thank you that we live in this realm of the kingdom of God. how we give you praise today. Lord, you know the needs of every person in this room. You know those that are doing well. They're experiencing your blessings and giving you praise. You know those who are facing some insurmountable challenges. And there may be some that are getting discouraged and feel overwhelmed. Lord, give them strength today by your Holy Spirit. Lift up their eyes. You're the glory and the lifter of our heads. And we thank you for this. And give them hope that nothing is too difficult for you. You're the God of the universe. You spoke everything into existence. How ridiculous it would be to think anything is too difficult for you. Thank you, Lord. Instill hope with those who need hope, Father. And those who have suffered the loss, O God, of that loved one, fill the void in their lives with your holy presence as only you can. And we thank you for that today. And if there's anyone here this morning or listening to this message by another means, and you've never come to Christ and embraced him as the Savior of your life, for there's no one else, and committed your life to follow him as your Lord. If you've never done that or understood what that meant, maybe you've been a good churchgoer, but you realize there's a realm of life you've never entered into. We want to talk to you about that today. Don't leave this room without coming and talking to us. And if there's any other needs, we will pray for you today because God's Spirit is here. Thank you for these things, Lord. And now, Father, receive this last song as we lift it up to you as a praise offering this morning. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.